Acts 25. We're going to just give you a general overview. And then we're really going to look at just two things, and specifically one verse, verse 19. Obviously, Festus is in over his head, this governor, because the way he puts it in verse 19, the Jews brought accusation against Paul, and Festus said he thought it was going to be concerning something else. He didn't realize it was going to be about their customs and manners. They had certain questions against Paul of their own superstitions, what he calls it, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Whom Paul affirmed to be alive. The affirmation of the resurrection. That's what Paul is called into question. But what we have here again, coming into this chapter in the 25th of Acts, is Paul still under house arrest for trumped up charges brought by the self-righteous Pharisees. And he's been under house arrest for 2 years now, because we noted in the last verse of the last chapter, but after 2 years, Portus Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. 2 years. This is delayed for 2 years for a trial that has never occurred. Festus is the new political ruler. He undertakes the hearing of Paul's case. He doesn't understand the facts concerning the trial, and really doesn't care. He was hoping to settle the issue if it concerned matters of Roman law. As Bruce read this text, we saw that he was supposing it was going to be about Roman law or different things, and he could handle it and be done with it. But when it was concerning the gospel, concerning Jewish traditions and whatnot, he didn't really understand, and so he's in over his head. He doesn't understand what's going on. He pushes for a trial at Jerusalem. He thinks he's going to, well, let's just go down to Jerusalem. And he questions Paul about that. Paul, again, Festus thinks he's going to be over with this quickly. Why don't we just go down to Jerusalem? Well, Paul knows better. He's in one fell swoop. He humiliates Festus and angers the Jews. He says, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. I have rights. We have certain rights in this country. You can use those rights. It has nothing against the believer or against Christianity. And Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. So now, poor old Festus, he don't have anything to write. He doesn't have anything to write to Augustus. So Paul pushes for, rebuffs this saying and pushes for the appeal to Caesar or Rome. And you remember several chapters ago, the Lord said, you're going to testify of me in Rome. This is going to take place. So Paul is being comforted by the word. He's being comforted by the word of the Lord. He's being comforted by those believers who's coming and visit him during house arrest. And so basically the prisoner has more peace and comfort than those who are free, humanly speaking. Festus now somewhat humiliated and the Jews angered because the Jews are without authority to do anything otherwise. They would like to kill him, Paul, but they can't get their hands on him because they're being occupied by the Roman hierarchy. So they're angry because they want to kill Paul. You remember those sect that made the vow to not eat anything? Well, that was over 2 years ago. But then we enter in this picture, in this last part of this chapter, King Agrippa. And in the next chapter, he's going to hear Paul's defense. So the interesting thing is that the gospel, from being a, quote, backward story of the wonderful grace of God, will now be being presented to royalty. King Agrippa and Bernice. In the next chapter, we'll see he preaches the gospel to them. But we're going to learn a few lessons from our text. The first thought is what we have in the first part of this chapter. Time does not alter the hatred of the gospel, nor the hatred towards those who believe it by those who are self-righteous and pharisaical. Time does not alter that fact. And the grace of God is the only thing that will change a man, a woman's heart. If God doesn't do that, when the gospel, the truth of the gospel, when the truth is preached, Christ made a comment, from the scriptures, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And we don't tell people the truth in a mean, haughty, I know this and you don't know that. We tell them the truth. The gospel will have its way. It will either be a savior to life unto life or death unto death. Time does not alter. These Jews and the high priest, even though a new governor was in place, Festus, 2 years and counting, the enmity will not diminish against Christ or his people. They still wanted this new governor to send Paul down to Jerusalem. And what did they say? So they could kill him. Those of this character, the Pharisees, that is, they were religious without the truth of the gospel. These of character, these type of people pose the greatest threat and are the greatest enemies of sovereign grace as it is found in Jesus Christ. You find somebody, and it's hard to find in this country, who doesn't have a preconceived notion of the truth, a preconceived notion of what the gospel is, a preconceived notion of who God is or Jesus is. They're hard to find because most everybody in this country is religious. We all have so much baggage. We all come bringing so many things to the table. And God's not going to have it. Just wipe it out. He's going to have us be nothing, so He'll be all. But the problem is, when you talk to somebody, and it doesn't, you know, Ron and I have talked this many times, and Bruce and I, whether it's a student, or whether it's a parent, or whether it's a neighbor, when you say, and they usually beat you to the punch, God comes into the conversation, or religion comes into the conversation, but if you bring something up, they're going to tell you about their church, they're going to tell you about their meals, they're going to tell you about their pastor, they're going to tell you about everything, but probably the truth. They're going to tell you everything about what they know about God and their preconceived notions. And I'm telling you, those of this type of character in the text here, it wasn't the folks in the gutter. It wasn't the people on the other side of the tracks. It was the religious people of the day that, and to this day, it's the same, who bring the most trouble to God's people and to the gospel. If you tell people about the Redeemer, that He is high and holy and lifted up, that He is of pure eyes and to behold evil, that He is of the holiest character, and that one that demands perfection. If you tell them about one who, without any aid or help from you or I, satisfied all the claims and ordinances against us. If you speak of the one who by Himself purged our sin and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. You tell them boldly, without compromise. If you tell them plainly, without disguise. If you tell them fully, without concealment, and firmly, without doubt, and authoritatively, without fear, they will put you on notice. Well, I'm not going to bring that subject up to them again, because I don't want to hear it. I've had a lot of people say that. They'll spew their religious stuff at me, and then I'm supposed to sit there and say, oh, that's just lovely. One lady said, well, we're all working for the same thing. I just sat there, and so she told me what the same thing was, and I said, no, I'm not working for that. Matter of fact, I've ceased from my works and entered into His rest. Well, what faith are you? The thing is, if you answer people, and that's why we ought to read the Scripture. Memorize the Scripture. Marvin Stoniker, Pastor Marvin and I were talking to my shame and his shame and all of our shames. We probably can remember song lyrics better than the Scriptures. You know, we could probably remember, I could still spout out some of the Latin names of a lot of trees that I learned in my dendrology class. That's just been it. Why? Because It's what they call repetitive teaching, over and over and over. And we don't treat this like any book. But it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Put it to memory. But I've noticed when people ask you a question, well, what faith are you? If you answer them exactly what the Scripture says, well, what are you talking about? I've had people ask me that. Well, I've never heard that before. What faith are you? What would Paul say? The faith of God's elect. Well, what do you mean elect? Well, let me tell you. Well, you believe people predestinate and this and that, and God predestinates all things. Well, isn't that what the Scripture says? Did He save us by accident or did He save us on purpose? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is one reason why Paul got in trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Don't worry about whether you can word phrases correctly, or you know grammar, or you know the English. Do you know Christ? If you know Christ, you ought to be able to tell them. Don't let somebody else talk for you. You ought to be able to know for yourself, because it's a heart matter of what He's done for you. Paul says, verse 2, "For I determined. Now, whether you're a teacher here or you're not a teacher here, when you wake up in the morning, and I understand from Melinda, because she's teaching and substitute and whatnot, they have lesson plans. You've determined that that's the plan that you're going to teach for that day. But if you're not a teacher and you wake up in the morning, you've determined to do certain things. And Paul says, "I determined." It's a purpose. It's a word of purpose. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." I mean, he says, I wasn't a man's man. Just a preacher of the gospel. That's all I was. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom." Oh, you speak so well, preacher. Flowery speech. I'm not saying that I can't learn to speak better and to articulate better, but that's not it. When I get done preaching, do you understand what I've said? And do you believe what is preached? "But in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Why? Verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Because if I'm just telling you things that drew things of me, and you come away thinking and talking like me, it's not a very good thing. It's a bad thing. But if you come away trusting and believing and worshiping the testimony of God, it's well with you. And turn to Galatians chapter 1. The next book over, Galatians, or after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1. This is what, again, relating back to Acts, this is what got Paul into trouble. Why he's on trial. Why he's being accused of certain things. Because he would not please men, but he's preached the testimony of God. Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "As I said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now, these preachers that are spewing all sorts of things all over this town and this country and not being honest with this book are in a heap of trouble. So we're going to get a few pats on the back. We're going to get a few applause. But you're going to turn our back on God and the testimony of His Son in this book? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. No, that's very, very dangerous. Secondly, so that we see here that time didn't alter the hatred that the Jews had towards Paul and his gospel. It didn't change. And it won't until God does something for them. But secondly, in the main part of the message, what I wanted to look at this morning, Paul's affirmation. Look at verse 19. Festus said, as he was telling King Agrippa, he said they had certain questions against Paul of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, or they said was dead, and in whom Paul affirmed to be alive. He's sticking right there. He's not changing his story. Note the two men's differing level of commitment or concern for the resurrection of Christ. Festus, that's some superstitious thing that they're talking about. He could care less. But Paul, it's a matter of life and death. The subject matter of the living or resurrected Savior was the lifeblood of Paul's existence. Why? Why? First of all, let's look at Festus. Festus, why did you get these two differing reactions? They had certain questions about their superstition of one Jesus. At least Felix understood several things about Jewish customs, laws, and traditions. This Festus, he's the new governor, he doesn't appear to know anything about it. Why? Why does he care less about the resurrection? And why was it Paul's lifeblood? Well, Festus, because he was concerned about worldly things. We say people are worldly. Well, here's what we mean. They're more concerned about things below than things above. They're worldly. And unfortunately, the believer can get worldly. I'm not saying that they lose their salvation. No, that's not scriptural. But we get our eyes off Christ and we get more concerned about things. But Festus, he cared about worldly things. And that is to say, he cared more about things below and not things above. He cared about things of the now and wasn't concerned about the pressing issues of eternity. He was more concerned about things of politics and pomp and not things spiritual or common. Thus, those of this world are concerned about this world. What about you? And what about myself? Where do we stand? And again, there's things, you know, we've got to live in this world, pay taxes, you got to work. I'm not saying when we get together we need to be pretentious and just speak about Jesus all the time. That's that religious stuff. You know, if you can't be yourself in front of the brethren, who can you be yourself in front of? And again, we don't use that to make excuse to sin and do these other things. But worldly people, that's why people commit suicide, Jackie, on with the stock market. I've read numerous people have committed suicide on the stock market because that's all they had. And it's really to have a believer continually talking about money and this and that. It's disheartening because, again, he's going to take care of his people. He's going to take care of his people. But look at Paul. Paul cared about Christ. His gospel, his grace, his resurrection glory, his honor and truth. Why? Because Paul cared about things invisible. Not just those things seen with the eyes. It's never too early to press, or I say press, it's never too early to speak to our children that this, what you see right here, be successful in life. Be the best husband you can be, the best wife you can be. You should be the hardest worker you can be. We teach them all these things that they should be. But this isn't it. What you see right here now is not it. Actually, it's just a pretty short time. Our life is a vapor. We're here one day and we're gone the next. But Paul cared about things invisible. Not things that can be seen with the eyes. Paul cared about things of the eternal and not so much the temporal. Don't we get it backwards? We get it messed around a lot of times. Paul was concerned about the heavenlies, not the earthly. Paul was concerned about the new man and not pampering the old man. Here's why Paul put such emphasis on Christ, who was dead and yet now is alive. Four things. If Christ is alive, then Number one, the truthfulness of Christ's character is confirmed. You think about it now. This all has to deal with the resurrection. And I know I haven't preached on the resurrection a whole lot, but you think about this. If Christ is alive, if He resurrected, then the truthfulness of His character, He is who He says He is confirmed. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be. If Christ is alive right now, then the truthfulness of his character is confirmed. He said, I'm the Son of God. You better bow to me and you better believe to me. If he didn't raise from the dead, if he's still in the grave somewhere over there in Jerusalem, doesn't matter. But if he rose from the grave and is right now seated on the right hand of God, it confirms that he is who he says he is. Secondly, the vital importance of his teaching is established. Remember he asked the apostles, who do men say that I am? What are they saying about me? The things that I say, the person I am. Who do men say that I am? If he doesn't rise from the grave, the vital importance of his teaching is not established. But what if he did rise from the grave, it says that he is who he says he is, and the things that he said have to be true. Thirdly, the work that he came to do, if he's alive, was accomplished. See, if he didn't rise from the grave, we got problems. We're talking, you might as well take Christianity and throw it away. The work, if he's alive, the work that he came to do was accomplished. What did he say when he hung on the cross? He said, it's finished. My work, which the Father gave me to do, is done. That's why there's nothing you can do for your salvation. There's nothing you can do to add to your salvation. Christ said, it is finished. Fourthly, the success of his cause, honor his Father and to save his people from their sins. The success of his cause is assured. It sounds like it's from stem to stern. It's either all truth or it's air. Yeah, I think you Christians got some good thoughts, but the Buddhists are right too. Can't mix them. It's oil and water. The Muslims, they're respectful people. That's fine. They're people. We respect other people. But what they're saying about God, it's bogus. It's wrong. Either that or this is wrong. I had a man tell me one time, a real good friend of mine, I understand you're a Christian now. What'd you hear? All that kind of stuff. Well, you know what? Blah. So we get to talking, and he's an intellectual. Works for IBM. Makes lots of money. Very successful. He says, I can have my evolution and I can have my creation too. And I said, no, you can't. Well, the scripture, it's the scriptures or nothing. It's Christ alone, the scriptures alone, grace alone, and faith alone. Not your evolution. The success of his cause is assured. And he told us, before he even did that, he said, where I go, you'll be with me. Where I go, when Christ said, when I'm with the Father, I'm preparing a place for you that you may be with me. If he didn't raise from the dead, he can't do a thing. So why is it so vital? Paul was beside himself with the resurrection glory of Christ. He's alive. Why? If he was alive, then the truthfulness of his character is confirmed. The vital importance of his teaching is established. The work that he came to do was accomplished. And the success of his cause is assured. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to study the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is where you need to look. First Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. You see how he's doing this type of teaching that he's doing? He's building. He lays a premise and he just builds on it. If you knock the premise out, we've got nothing. He says, if you say that he didn't raise, or if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise from the dead, then our preaching is worthless, but your faith is worthless. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. We're just getting from bad to worse. If Christ isn't alive and if he didn't raise from the dead, why are you here sitting there listening to me? Because I'm preaching to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who's dead. But he's alive. And if he didn't raise, then the preaching is foolish. There's no need in gathering together. You don't have any faith. And you're still in your sins. We're all in trouble. You see how he builds that argument? Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now there's some folks that you and I know, the best that we can tell, since I've been your pastor, they have passed away. They've died in the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing to think that they are enjoying eternal happiness and peace and rest with Christ. Matter of fact, we're envious of them. We wish we were there as well. But if Christ didn't raise from the dead, you can't even have that thought. That which this Festus speaks contemptuously about is the believer's hope and joy. Because with no resurrection, there's no hope of eternal life and no everlasting joy. But may we be as Paul and speak boldly and confidently concerning Christ and his blessed resurrection. Let the world revel in their mighty men. I got thinking about this as I was writing this down. I got thinking about my mind went to the wall of fame over there. Mark Twain's wit and humor are still with us. But he's not. Those painted upon our Missouri Wall of Fame have had many and a diverse influence upon modern art, philosophy, and the sciences. Yet they are gone. The articulate Renaissance men, the mighty generals, the grand explorers, the visionaries, they all come and go. But he which was dead is alive. You see the difference? You see the difference? These great men we call great men, presidents, whoever, we still talk about them in our history class. We still think about them. Their influence is still seen among us. But they're dead. They're gone. We worship a risen, living Savior. There's no other religion that teaches that. But if Christ did not rise, we're here today for no reason. You see how important it is? You see how this just gripped Paul? Because Christ rose. If you're a believer this morning, when you die, it's not really death. Oh yeah, you'll pass. But he's taking the sting out of it. And you'll be with him forever. He that was dead, they concerning their superstition, certain questions about one Jesus, which was dead, or they said he was dead, whom Paul affirmed. No, no, no. He's alive. He's alive. Oh, my brethren, do you understand and do you revel in the uniqueness of Jesus, the solitariness of God's own Son, the worthiness of the Rock of Ages? He and He alone is worthy of our every song, our only ear, and our very life. And we worship no other. We worship no other. People say, well, I've heard you and I believe what you say, but if it doesn't affect you, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. You say, well, I believe those teachings. I believe what you're saying. I understand the resurrection. I believe all those things. But you don't ever darken the door where the gospel is preached. You don't ever fellowship with those who believe this, the gospel. You don't believe it. Because when he saves a sinner, he saves the whole, the mind, the heart, the hands, the feet, the pocketbook, the embracing. He saves everything. He saves the complete person. We've had a lot of people say, yeah, I believe that. Don't ever see him. No, you don't. No, you don't. Or not on either. But this fact that Paul affirmed him to be alive, and we'll see a little bit later, as Paul's preaching the gospel, Festus interrupts him when he's preaching to the king, and he says, Paul, your much learning hath made thee mad. He was a fanatic. You ever hear people call you that? How many times you got to go to church in a month? How many times you got to hear this gospel? How many times you got to hear about this Christ? Every time we gather together. So, in order to keep your attention, if we got to have games and movies and basketball teams and all those things, guess what? You're tired of Jesus, I guess. You're tired of hearing about the Christ. Not the believer. Because we're like Paul. We're more concerned about the invisible than the visible, the heavenlies than the earthly, the new man than pampering the old man. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of Him. Him. Oh, these Jews, He's dead. Paul says, no, He's not. He's alive. And that's who I worship. And I'm so thankful that I'm with the people that love to worship Him. And that He's allowed us the freedom in this country to preach the one that we love. Ron, would you close us, please?